Amen. Are we on right there? I want you to open the Bible, the book of Matthew 16 and the book of Matthew 27. We're going to be reading there in just a moment. But in between there, I'm going to read a couple of verses in Matthew 22 and in just a moment. But let me say it's a joy to be here. I'm glad you're here tonight. I was thinking before Melvin testified about conviction, getting under conviction, I was thinking about, I believe what our generation would like to have. We'd like to see revival. We'd like to see the power of God come, and it didn't hurt any. We'd like to see God really move with no hurting. And I got to thinking about a childbirth. You know, we all want to see people get saved. Yeah, I mean, if you even profess Christ, whether you're real or not, you have to put the front up and say, I want to see people get saved, right? Amen. And what we really like to see is we'd like to see them drop out of the sky with nobody in travail. Amen. But nobody gets saved unless there is trauma to the one getting saved and travail to the woman bearing the child. Now, that's an illusion, you know. Every child that's born in this world, physically, they go through trauma. They're right? Do you remember going through trauma? You remember when God saved you, the trauma that you went through before God saved you? Well, just like that mother goes in travail. So the church needs to get in a little travail. Amen. So that's on my heart to not say that. But are you there in the passage I want you to look from in Matthew 16? Now, before I ask you to stand, I want you to turn to Matthew 22. Hold those other two places. But I'm going to read a couple of verses in Matthew 22. And I want you to listen carefully to the verses I'm reading. I believe God wants me to read this tonight. Matthew 22. And I want to read verses number 36 through verse number 40, I think. Listen to what the Bible said. This Pharisee or lawyer came to the Lord, and he said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Good question, right? We want to know where the important places are. So he said, which is the biggest one here? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with A-L-L, thy heart, and with A-L-L, thy soul, and with A-L-L, thy mind. Jesus said, this is the first and the great commandment. In verse 39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, that's not my message tonight, but it is background that I want to lay. You know, I would love, probably, to believe in hyper-dispensationalism and take those verses and put that in another dispensation where it said, I'm to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. Now, if that could be in another dispensation, I'd feel comfortable. Wow, sure got quiet already. I mean, I'd feel better about myself. But when I realize that thing is staring me in the eye, and it's staring me in my heart, and God said, I want to tell you, Larry, what my expectation out of you is. I want all your heart, and I want all your mind, and I want all your soul. You realize tonight that that is a testing ground for your Christianity and mine. Wow, got quiet again. But that, if you take that verse and you stare into it like a mirror, then you examine your own heart as to how much you really love him. How much you really love him, it'll tell you the real degree of your Christianity. Now then, with that said and that done, I'm going to read from Matthew 16. And so I want you to stand with me. I'll tell you where we're reading. Then we're going to be going to Matthew 27. Now, I've got a three-hour message, and it's only 7:30. Amen. So, let's begin a reading tonight with Matthew 16, and let's look at verse number 21. Matthew 16 and verse number 21. From that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Pause. Now what the Lord has just done here in the previous verses, he asked the disciples who they thought he was. And then Peter ultimately gave the great confession, thou art the Son of the living God. And then the Lord begins to begin to reveal some of the things in verse 21. And he said he's going to be going to Jerusalem. The elders and the chief priests and the scribes are going to abuse him. They're going to kill him. Now notice verse 22, Peter's reaction. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, you need to kind of think about that. Peter is actually rebuking the Lord. Can you imagine that? Verse 23. But he turned and he said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of man. Pause. Was Peter a believer in the Lord? Was he? Was he a true believer? Yes. So now let me ask you something. Was Peter influenced by Satan? Peter, a true believer, was influenced by Satan to try to get Jesus diverted. So if Peter can be that way, is it possible for me to have Satan neighbor to do something to me, or for me to yield to Satan and cause me to be diverted from what God wants out of me? Amen. So verse number 24. And then verse 24 said this now. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. Did I read 23? Okay, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Now, hold your place here if you would, and let's go to Matthew 27, and I'll start reading with verse 37. Matthew 27, and look at verse number 37. The Bible says, and set over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the tenth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He gave up the ghost and he died. Be seated, please. Let me pray with you, and then we'll give you the message. Father, I want to pray again now for the Spirit of God, Lord, to help us tonight to share your word. And Lord, I'm aware just clearly that, Lord, I have no power in me tonight to open anybody's heart to receive your word. But Lord, if anybody gets your word tonight, you're going to have to do what you did to Lydia long ago. You're going to have to open the heart, Lord, so the word might go in. So I'm going to ask you tonight to give me freedom and liberty to preach your word. I'm going to pray, Lord, the power of God would be real here tonight. That, Lord, somebody, dear God, would receive what God has for them. I'm praying again, the blood of Jesus our Lord, against Satan and his devils, his demons, and Lord, every stronghold that Satan has built up in little places, in big places, I'm praying God tonight you'd tear them down so that, Lord, those that are in captivity might be able to hear the word of God effectively. Lord, do a work now tonight. I'm going to honor you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I want you to keep your Bible open for a few minutes, if you would, and let me ask you one question. Go back to Matthew 16 and look at verse 22. The Bible said, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Now, my question tonight is this. What was Peter trying to do? What was Peter doing here when he looked at Jesus and said, "Be it far from you, Lord"? Well, I'll come back to that in a moment. But look in Matthew 27 and look at verse 39 and 40. Matthew 27 and 39 and 40. So the Lord now is on the cross of Calvary, and now they're passing by. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple, that buildest in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Now, am I reading this right? That these people, no doubt in mockery, they're asking Jesus to save himself. Is that not what he's saying? They said, "Why don't you save yourself and come down from the cross?" Now, it's my idea and my thinking that what Peter was doing in Matthew 16 was asking the Lord to save himself. Now look back at verse 21. The Lord just got the revealing to the disciples that he is going to Jerusalem, and the elders and the chief priests and the scribes was going to kill him. They're going to abuse him and they're going to kill him. Well, Peter didn't like that. Peter did not want to see the Lord suffer. So when Peter said, "Be it far from the Lord," what he's trying to do is trying to get Jesus to somehow save himself from going to Jerusalem and being mistreated the way that he's going to be mistreated. Well, when Christ is hanging on the cross now, beloved, they're doing the same thing. There are several events there where somebody came by and they said, "Why don't you save yourself?" The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, all of them said, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you come down?" In other words, save yourself. Well, we know from verse number 50 that Jesus Christ did not save himself, right? Amen. So the Bible said he yielded his spirit up. He yielded up the ghost, which means he's let his spirit go from his body, and his body died. So we know he did not save himself. Now, I want you to look back in Matthew 16, if you would, and we're going to show you where we're going. Look in Matthew 16, look verse number 25. Will you look at it? Look what the Lord said. "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now, what I want to do tonight, I want to use that passage there and deal with this thought, saving yourself. And don't you stay with me now and study with me what the Word of God has to teach. So God's teaching me that there is a possibility of somebody saving themselves. Now then, there is a legitimacy in a sense of us saving ourselves from some things. Now you follow with me, see if I'm getting the truth. Did the Lord tell us in the Bible that I'm to flee fornication? Did he say that? All right, so he said, flee fornication. Well, if I flee fornication, am I saving myself from anything? Yeah, because the Word of God said, he that commits fornication sins against his own body. So if I flee fornication, in a sense, I've saved my body from sinning against my own body. Is that right? So let me ask you this, and I know it's true, but did the Lord say that I'm to flee idolatry? Yes, he said flee idolatry. So if I flee idolatry, am I saving myself from anything? Yes, here's what he said. He said that, and God teaches in 1 Corinthians 10:20 that idolatry provokes God to jealousy. So if I flee idolatry, I've saved myself from God getting jealous wrath against me. Now listen on now. So the Bible teaches me that the love of money is the root of all evil. Is that right? Come on now. The love of money is the root of all evil. So if I flee the love of money. Now I know we've got to have it. You've got to have it too. But there's a difference in neighbor meeting our needs and loving money. Amen. So if I flee the love of money, have I saved myself from anything? Well, that's what the Bible said. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith. So if I flee the love of money, I've saved myself from erring from the faith. Is that right? And the rest of that verse said this now. It said, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So if I flee the love of money, I've saved myself from erring from the faith and from piercing my own self through with many sorrows. Is that right? So now then, the Word of God makes it clear there's a lot of things that we are to save ourselves from. And that is simply by obedience to the Lord. Now hang with me now. And just stay with me and let me try to give you what's in the heart. So number one, is there a practice in the Bible of people trying to save themselves? And let me prove it to you. Throughout the Word of God now, I've found illustration after illustration of people that tried to save themselves. Number one, what about physically saving yourself? Do y'all remember the story of Abraham? When Abraham went down to Egypt, y'all remember that? He went down to Egypt, and he's got a fair wife, right? So here's what he says. He says to Sarah, probably 75 or 80 or 90 but then, and he says to her, Sarah, I want you to tell them you're my sister. Now, why is he asking her to lie? Well, in a sense, she really is not lying in a way, because it's her half-sister, but after all, if it's not the whole truth, and if it's a half-truth told to deceive, it's got to be a lie. Hello now. So now Abraham said, tell them you're my sister. Now why, Abraham, do you want me to tell them that I'm your sister? He said, and so that my soul shall live. You're so pretty, they'll want you, and they'll kill me to get you. So I want you to lie so I can save me. Is that right? You say, Brother Wills, that's never happened to me. It's already happened to you. What about when you're a young'un, you know, and you did something wrong, and mom and dad come there and say, did you do that? Oh, no, it wasn't me. It was her or him. And you lied in order to save something, right? You lied to save yourself. Well, now come on now, be honest. Well, you don't have to acknowledge it, but what about on the job somewhere, or maybe in school, if something happened and, you know, and you was involved in it, and it looked real bad for you, and so you lied about it to save yourself. Amen. So there's a sense in which people save themselves physically. But the nation tried to save themselves without God. Don't want to go there. But then there are those that neighbor try to save themselves eternally. Now hear this one if you would. When I started looking in the Bible, the first person I found that tried to save themselves eternally was Cain. So Abel brought an offering of the blood offered to God. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. Is that right? And God was not pleased with his offering. Well, what was Cain doing? He was trying to save himself eternally his way and not God's way. Amen. And so what about the legalizers of our day? They want us to keep the law to save ourselves. The baptizers, neighbor, for salvation, want to save ourselves. The workers for salvation, in other words, those that believe in salvation by work, you know, they're trying to save themselves. Churches try to save themselves. In other words, there's some churches believe that their church is the only way, and if you're not in their group, you can't be saved. Now then, hang with me a moment now. I'm going to ask this question. So what provokes people to try to save themselves? What provokes men and women and boys and girls to try to save themselves? Number one, when there's a danger to self. Now, let's take another example. So Christ Jesus has been arrested, right? So he's on trial. And so they're going to, mock trial. And they're going to eventually crucify the Lord. Well, here's a man called Peter that's standing among them. Is that right? Is that right? Peter's standing there, and they said, oh, you're one of them. Oh, he said, no, I'm not. They said, you're one of them. Your speech betrays you, berates you. And he said, oh, no, I'm not with them. This time somebody said, are you one of them? He said, let me prove it to you. So he started cussing a little bit. What's he doing? He's trying to save himself because he feels like he's in danger. Amen. Now, does men still do that? Does men still try to save themselves when they feel like they're in danger? Yes, they do. So what about this one now? Whenever somebody is about to be exposed. Well, when somebody's about to be exposed as to who they are and what they are, will they try to save themselves? Let's see if that's true. You remember Joseph's brethren? Remember that? So they sold Joseph into slavery. They took his coat of many colors, and they killed a goat, put the blood on that coat, and sent it to their daddy. And what they said was, they said, is this your son's coat? Now, they didn't tell him that they had tampered with the evidence. You know why they did that? They did that to save themselves from being exposed that they had sold their daddy's favorite son into slavery. And you know what I've seen? Over these, as a matter of fact, let me give you one. Do y'all remember a president of the United States called Bill Clinton? Y'all do remember that name, right? How many would like to forget that name? No, let's don't go there. So do y'all remember a girl named Monica Lewinsky? Did I say that halfway right? Y'all remember that girl? Come now. Remember her? And so he and Miss Lewinsky, they're in some area of neighbor of the White House or somewhere or another where the cameras are not there, and there's a sexual affair going on. Right? And so, and somebody quizzes Clinton about it. Oh, he said, no, well, I did not have sex with that girl. Well, was he involved sexually with her? You got to be a nut not to believe he wasn't. I mean, when what came out, amen. So what was he doing? He was trying to save himself from being exposed. Now, right? So I want to try to move on and say this now clearly. We got this happening all the time. Matter of fact, somebody said, you know how to tell a politician lying? Somebody said, you know how to tell the lying? When they open their mouth, amen. Once they open their mouth, there ain't nothing left to believe, amen. So, now wait a minute now, I don't want to get on politics, but what about church members? What about folks that are members of our church? They get out yonder and they get in sin. They do something ain't right. Cuss, raise hell, or do something ain't right. And they steal, commit adultery, or fornication, and they come out of God. And they don't want nobody to know about it. So, they'll spend their efforts trying to cover up to save themselves from being exposed. Amen? And, let me move along here. So let me ask you this. You're not doing it, are you? Can I ask you this? Is your heart such that we could dissect it tonight and lay it on this table here and you wouldn't be ashamed of it? Y'all are the quietest crowd I've ever seen. Amen. So is what's in your heart, the way you live in private, the way that you really are, could we dissect it and put it up here tonight and you wouldn't be ashamed of it? Or is there things going on in your life that you'd like to keep up who you really are covered up? Okay, now then, we're moving on nicely, amen. So notice now, let me give you another one. So why do men try to save themselves when they're in danger, when they're about to be found out, or when they're in sin or defiled? Now, let's go all the way back to the start now. God said, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of evil, you're going to die. Is that right? So what did they do? They obeyed God, right? Did they obey? No, they did not. So they disobeyed God, right? Death is in him. What's the first thing they did? Come. They sewed fig leaves together. Now, I'm telling you, if you don't think Adam and Eve are smart, buddy, you tell me how they learned to sew that quick. Amen. So notice what they did. They're now sewing fig leaves together. Why? Because they know they've sinned against God and they're trying to save themselves from being exposed. Why did they hide? They hid because they're about to be exposed for where they are. If you ever, no, we don't want to say you, but there are those who would get and defile themselves on Saturday night and lay out of church Sunday morning until their conscience gets soothed over so they can come back in and halfway face the congregation. Amen. And so there are those in Abraham that get defiled. What about David? Did David sin against God in the matter of Bathsheba? Huh? Yes, he did. So what would David do? I'll tell you what he did. He came to the tabernacle and he had an offering, and he said, "Oh, priest, I would offer up a sin offering. I've committed sin with Bathsheba." Is that what he did? No. What he did was he sent for Uriah to come back in town, and he wanted to make Uriah go down and sleep with his wife so that everybody think that Bathsheba was pregnant by her own husband. What's David doing? He's trying to cover up his sin, trying to save himself from being found out. By the way, man has not changed since the beginning. I pastored for 40 years, one church. And over those years, I watched men and women lie to me, lie to God, lie to the church. Why? To try to cover up their ungodly lifestyle. Trying to save themselves from being found out. I'm going to tell you something. If you're living a double life, you better, I'm going to lay this down right now. I want to say it. I believe God wants me to say it. You better listen to what I tell you, buddy. God said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. Here's what God is saying. He said, I want you to have a pure heart so you can see me. And you remember that parable about the good ground, that, you know, the wayside soil, you remember that? And if you go back and look at it, what God did in that parable, he exposed every seed that was sown. If it was sown on rocky ground, if it was sown in the thorny ground, if it was sown in the good ground, God exposed the seed. Now, but tell you what God taught me in that passage. God taught me this. Whoever you are, whatever you are in private, God is going to expose you sooner or later who you are. God is going to make sure those around you know exactly who you are. Oh my God, I don't want to get diverted here, but I've been at this a long time. Now I've seen men of God drop dead. Well, I didn't see it, but I knew a man of God that dropped dead with a heart attack. Their wife was carnal and ungodly, and nobody knew it but the man of God that was their husband. And after God took him out of the way, then they were free to expose themselves for what they really were. Y'all listen to me. What are you on the inside? What are you on the inside? What are you like in the inside of your life? Whatever you are, I promise you this, there's going to be a day coming when God is going to expose you for what you are, either good or bad, and either it's going to happen before you get a chance to brace. Oh my goodness, God, please help me to move on. We give you this one now. Come here a minute. And that's one of my favorite sayings. Don't get them. Come here. Amen. When I went to my church, Calvary Baptist Tabernacle, Newport, Tennessee, when I went there, over 40 years ago, nearly 42 years ago, we had a deacon that hated my guts. That's right. He would sit back here, no offense, brother, but he sat about where you sit. And he would take that old church hymnal while I was preaching, and he'd flip the pages on that thing as loud as he could to try to distract me. Well, he was one of the founding members of the church, and nobody ever thought he was a wicked man. But I did. A man that tried to distract the man of God from preaching God's word is a wicked man. I don't care who he is. No, y'all, amen. So here's what happened. We had a little issue developing. I'm going to tell you this. Maybe I'll get going. But we had a little issue come up in the church. Well, we went to prayer room, which is downstairs and in the church. And everybody that came in, they came in the basement and they went right by the prayer room door. Remember that, Carolyn? Oh, yeah. So that night when this issue came up, he took it on himself to chew me out and to spit me out good. Yeah, buddy. I mean, he got before the men, probably 25, 30 men in there. He chewed me up. Boy, did he chew me up. And he got up and said, I won't say a word. And by the time he got up and said, I won't say a word, somebody came in. Somebody came in and joined the prayer room. And you know what they did? They left the door standing wide open. They didn't shut the door. While he's spitting out his venom in that men's meeting, the rest of the church is passing by. And they're watching, listening to this man spit out his venom. I kept telling them, you better keep your heart clean or God will expose you. You better keep your heart right or God will expose you for what you are. And that night, when all was said and done, men of my church came by and ladies came by. Their neighbor, they said to me, preacher, we did not know that man was like that. We did not know he was like that. I kept telling him, you better keep the heart right. You better keep it right. God is going to expose you for what you are. Amen. Can I say this? God still has not changed. Amen. I promise you, God is going. And by the way, a lot of our church troubles that we have in church, they are one of the purposes of them is to expose somebody in that congregation that they're not true. Well, okay, let me move on. I don't have to bury y'all because I'm not a good undertaker, and I sure can't raise people from the dead. So let me give another reason. Another reason people will take a try to save themselves is from being designated the wrong way. Now let me explain what I mean. That is, here's what Israel said. They said to Samuel, they said, make us a king. Give us a king, right? Why did they want a king? Y'all don't remember why Israel wanted a king? They said, we want a king so there would be like other nations. You know why they want a king? Because they did not want to stand out as freaky. They didn't want to stand out as a freak nation that didn't have a king. Is that right? So what about God's young'uns that want to save themselves? They don't want to stand out, so they'll save themselves by listening to dirty jokes, smoking a cigarette, are doing something with that crowd that's not right to try to fit in. Why? Because they don't want to stand out as being an odd one. They want to look like the rest of the crowd. Okay, now we're going to move on now. I wish y'all had enjoyed the meeting, but God already told me that just preaching no matter what, amen. So notice now, so some people are trying to save themselves because they don't want to be designated as the fundamental, hard-nosed, radical believer. And they'll work hard at saving themselves. Now then, with that said and done, I want to give you one more. Whenever you're trying to defend your actions, you ever tried to defend your action when your action was wrong? So let me, and this is one I really love. So I want to give you, you remember Moses is on the mountain with God. He'd been up there 40 days, right? He'd been up there with God 40 days and 40 nights. And so he come down, and God said, get out, Moses, the people are defiled. So here come Moses down the mountain. They're all dancing around, having a big time around that golden calf. Y'all remember that? Now, here's what I love about the story. When Moses called Aaron in accountability, I love this part of it. And Moses says, he's chiding him, and Aaron said, Moses said, they gave me that gold and those earrings, and said, I just put it in the fire, now jump that calf. That's what said, ain't it? Said, yeah, I just put the gold in there. Whoops, there it is. Now, you know what that is? That's defending yourself when you've acted wickedly. Have you ever done that? Well, I tell you, I know I blew my top. I know I've given them a piece of my mind, but they deserved it. Oh, yeah. That's called defending yourself. That's called saving yourself is what it's called. Now then, I want you to listen to me carefully. Go back to Matthew 27, and I've got, matter of fact, I believe that's first hour. Amen. And by the way, if this is a 2-hour sermon, now I get done the hour and 15 minutes, y'all really got a good deal. Amen. So look at your Bible now. Look at Matthew 27 and verse number 40. I gave that to you again a while ago. And they said, if you're the Son of God, come down. Now what did he say? Verse number 40. Oh, let me turn back and see it. Verse number 40 and chapter 27. It said, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. So they're trying to get Jesus Christ to save himself. Is that right? Is that right? So I want to look for just a moment here about the pattern of really saving yourself. Is there a pattern? Yeah. Christ is a pattern for saving or not saving yourself. Would y'all agree with that? So now then, let's go back for a moment and let me make a statement. When I viewed Christ's life from the beginning to end on earth, here's what I found. From the very start, he was seduced constantly by somebody trying to tell him to save himself. Let's see if that's true. Let's go to the temptation in the wilderness. Y'all remember that, don't you? Well, Satan's in the wilderness, and Satan is tempting him, right? Right? So now then, Satan says, yeah, if you're the Son of God, why don't you make these stones to be made bread, right? So, if Christ will make these stones to be made bread, what will he do? He will save himself from being hungry. He's already fasted 40 days, so if he makes them stones bread, he's going to save himself from being hungry, right? Right? So, now then, he takes Christ upon the high pinnacle of the temple. And he says, now it's written, he'll give his angel charge over thee. He said, if you'll jump down now, if you'll jump down off of this pinnacle, because his angel will take you. Why? What's Satan trying to do by trying to get Jesus to jump from the pinnacle? If he had jumped from the pinnacle and come down, high pinnacle, if he had jumped from the pinnacle and come down and land safely on the pavement below, the Jews would see him and they'd say, that's got to be him. It would save him from being rejected. It would save him from being rejected if he just do what Satan's suggesting. Then, what about when Satan took him on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of this world, and he said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. And it was his to give. You see what? So, if he did that, would he save himself? Yeah. He would save himself from going to the cross and dying and getting those kingdoms without suffering for it. Satan forever tried to seduce him to save himself. Now, that you better listen to me a moment. Christ Jesus was not just seduced by the devil to save himself. But now, I'm going to say this to you. Satan will seduce you. He'll try to get you to save yourself. He'll try to get you to save yourself from serving God with all your heart. He'll certainly do it. But wait, what about this one now? Do you believe this? That you know those that are your own kind will try to get you to save yourself? Is that right? What was Peter doing? What he said, be it far from thee, Lord. What he's doing is this. He's trying to get Christ to not go to Jerusalem and die. He's trying to say, Lord, save yourself. Y'all listen to me? My preaching, the way I preach, and what I project, is said by some to be radical. Try it, but it's not radical. I'm telling you, what I preach is biblical. And what that Bible said, you're to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of mind, that's biblical. That's biblical. And you know what? God doesn't have a second level for you. That's right. So now then, so here Peter is, one of his own, trying to talk him out of going to Calvary, trying to talk him into saving himself. Can I tell you this? I've been this long enough to watch Sunday school teachers and deacons and youth leaders and to watch other leaders of the church try to talk people out of giving their all to God. Yes, sirree. And they'd say, now that preacher is a little radical now. You really don't have to live like that. That's true, you don't. That's true, you don't. But I got something to say about that in a minute. So, my friend, there is those that will be your own kind, your church-going people, amen. There'll be those you work with or you go to school with, and they'll ridicule your dedicated Christianity or try to talk you out of being dedicated to the Lord. By the way, so will your flesh. Come here now. So Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, is that right? And he said, Father, he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Is that right? What's he saying? The flesh part of him would like to save himself from what he's about to face. But the God part of him said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The flesh will try to talk you out, either of giving your all to Christ, try to talk you into saving yourself. Is that right? So then, can we agree tonight that Christ did not save himself? Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and I don't want to answer. Why did Christ not save himself? And don't start off by saying in your mind, because he loved me. I knew that'd stun you, but I'm going to tell you why Christ was not willing to save himself. Turn your Bible to John 14. That's right, plain as day, plain as a nose on your face, why Christ would not save himself. Well, I hope this quietness is a sign of conviction. Amen. Whether it is or not, but I hope it is. But now look at your Bible. Are you there? John 14, and look at verse 31. He said, but that the world may know that I love the Father. While Christ would not save himself, while Christ would not save himself, he wanted the world to know that I love the Father. The love of the Father was stronger than saving himself. You know what? If you don't love him more than you love you, you will forever try to save yourself. You'll forever try to work to talk yourself out of living dedicated as long as you don't love him more than you love you. Let me ask you, let's just stop here. Do you love him more than you love you? Do you love him more than you love you? What if he tells you, y'all not to go there? What if he tells you, y'all not to do that? What if he tells you, y'all not to say that? Do you still love him more than you love you? Or do you save yourself? Amen. Now, number one, Christ loved the God of heaven more than he loved himself. Look in chapter 15, verse 10. You're of chapter 14. Look in chapter 15, verse number 10. And the Bible said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And he's saying here, the commandments of God, he kept them, neither because he loved the Father and he loved the commandment. How much you love the book? Come here now. How much you love the book? If the book crosses how you live, who do you love now? And by the way, I'm going to tell you where we are, Melvin. We're a generation of churches that want a preacher to come and excite their emotion and don't ask you to live by the Bible. Don't ask me to live by the Bible. Just excite my emotion so I can go away and say I've had a good time. But God will hold us accountable for what this Bible teaches me. If I love him more than love me, if I love this book more than I love me. By the way, men have given their life, shed their blood, so I could have that book right there. I ought to love this Bible more than to love me. What do you think? Okay. Amen. So now then, here's that wonderful Baptist question, you know. So what if I do? Anything good going to happen to me? Well, let me tell you what happened to the Lord. The Lord would not save himself from the beginning to the end. Is that right? He refused to save him. Here's what happened. In the course of his life, he saved people, right? And look here, in his death, he would not save himself. Is that true? Huh? Do I hear this voice? Do I hear this voice say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom? Do I hear that voice? Do I hear that voice? He was not willing to save himself. And since he's not willing to save himself, God allowed him to save a thief before he got out of the cross. And as soon as the Bible said he dismissed his spirit down there at the foot of the cross, there's a centurion, Roman centurion soldier that said, truly, this was the Son of God. You know the Bible? You know what I believe? I believe that's a confession of salvation. When you confess Jesus as the Son of God, that's a confession of salvation. Right there at the foot of the cross, that neighbor, that Roman soldier, got saved. Before they could get Jesus' body off the cross, two men had been saved. Now, Brother Wells, are you telling me that I can save people? I am not. Here's what I'm telling you. You see, there are people in this life God wants you to influence. There's people in this life God wants you to use your testimony and your life to influence them to get saved or to live for God. And if you continue to save yourself and save yourself, you'll never get around, neighbor, getting around to those people God wants you to influence in this life. Why? Because you'll always be busy saving yourself. You'll always be busy saving yourself, saving me, saving me. Now, let's look at this from that. Go back to Matthew 16, and I'm done. Give me another hour. No, I don't need no hour. But look at Matthew 16. Now I want you to see this, if you would. I want you to look at it. Look what it said in Matthew 16, verse 25. The Bible said, for whosoever will help now, save his life, shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So, let me ask you, do y'all see the phrase whosoever will mentioned twice? See that? And by the way, I preached this on Sunday morning. And that phrase, whosoever will, says, you got a choice in this matter. Somebody said, Brother Wills, soon as God just rains down on me with you and your eggs, I'll do it. Oh, no. God said, I give you a book here. I give you word. My word is, whosoever will, make a choice. By the way, everybody in this meeting, I don't care who you are, young or old, everybody here going to make a choice as you leave this building tonight. Your choice will have been made. what I'm going to do about my life. He said, whosoever will save it or whosoever will lose it. I've got choice. I can choose today whether I want to save my life, whether I want to lose my life. Now, wait a minute. Brother Wells, what does it mean to save your life? Come here now. Here's what it means. It means, here I am, now love me. I'm so concerned about me that I am all that matters. So I'm going to protect me. I'm going to preserve me. I'm going to deliver me. And it's all to be for me. It's going to be for me and me alone. Life is going to be for me. I'm going to preserve my life, protect my life, and I'm going to keep it just for me. Just, that's what it means to save your life. What the word lose here, look it up, the word lose means to fully destroy. In other words, if I lose my life, if I lose my life, God, and by the way, he said, if you save your life, you're going to lose it. That is, your life is going to be fully destroyed. Fully destroyed. Y'all listening? We won't pull no names out of a hat. But if you've been living for God any length of time, you know either Christians or preachers that got in sin and their life is a sham to this day. Anybody say amen? Why did they get in sin? Why did they get in sin? Because they loved me more than they loved him. I don't care what you say. Bottom line is, they loved me. They would not save their life. They wouldn't lose their life. They kept their life, preserved their life just for them. And today, their life is an absolute ruin. You say, but that's them. You better realize you're on the same train, buddy. You said, Brother Wells, I'm an old man. Can I tell you this? An old woman. I once knew a man that pastored a big, big church in his 60s. And in his 60s, he ran off with his piano player. Came back and said out right with God, and the church forgave him, and he did it again. You say, well, I'm sheltered. Oh, no, you ain't. Son, you ain't out of danger till you die. You're not out of danger, neighbor, of losing your life until you die. I'm talking about losing your effectiveness as a believer. Watch it now. So my choice is, will I save my life? Will I live my life for me? Or will I lose my life and live it for Christ and the gospel? Brother Adam Humphreys was here last night. I went back and spoke to Brother Adam, and he told me of one of the men in his church, and y'all may know him. I don't know who he is. And he said, I went to visit this man, and he said, this man said to me, Preacher, I don't want to come to your church. And of course, in the process of time, the man came, and he got saved. And Adam said, Preacher, said that man really got saved. Said everywhere you see him, he's crying, and he's talking about Jesus, and he's telling folks about the Lord. Said he came out here to paint the building yesterday. And he said when he came out, he said he started crying. He said, Preacher, just think, I get to paint the house of the Lord. He lost his life. Lost his life. Lost it for Christ. Hallelujah. But look at your book. I'm not exaggerating God's word, not one ounce. But he said, whosoever shall save his life. If you want to live for you, if you want to live for you and you alone, God makes a guarantee for you. What that guarantee is? He says, go ahead, save your life. But I want to guarantee you, whatever you save, you're going to lose. Does that know what he said? Whosoever shall save his life shall. Here's a question for you. What are you saving? Why is your all not on the altar? Why is your life not totally yielded to God? Why is every part of your life not laid on the altar for God? Every part of it. Why is it not? I can tell you why. Because of the part of it you're saving for me. I don't want to live that godly because I want to save it for me. God said, okay, whatever you save, you're going to lose it. I'll guarantee you, whatever you save, you're going to lose it. I'm done. End of the hour. No. So, as a matter of fact, this is the first revival I've preached in this area in a long, 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 long time. And everywhere I go, here's what I get. Edgar Thomas. His name comes up. I believe every person we've talked to, Edgar Thomas, came up. How many knew Edgar? Well, those of you who didn't, you should have knew him. I'm going to tell you, I've seen that old cripple-handed man preach with the awesome power of God. And I can almost hear him now tell about living over in that cotton village in that shotgun house and getting, so I can almost hear him tell about that. I can almost hear him now tell about getting that hand caught in that hay rake or hay cutter, whatever it was, mowing machine. I can almost hear him tell about it. And that old man said, I'll not save my life. I'll not save my life. I'll lose it. I'll lose it for him. And all across this country, buddy, there's little churches scattered everywhere that's had him in. And there'll be people in that congregation got born again and saved by the grace of God because that man would not save himself, would not live for himself, but would live for God. Yet, I wonder who it is that shoulder I could touch. But I'm saving me. Saving me. No, I'm not going to live godly. When I walk out on the street, I don't want nobody to look at me and say, boy, that's a freaky looking person. You're saving yourself, aren't you? You don't even have open ears to hear what God's telling you how to live, do you? I'm not being ugly, but I'm trying to get you to look in the mirror. I'm trying to get you to look in the mirror. And if something comes up about how you dress, how you live, where you go, what you listen to, just turn it off. Because I don't want to live that dedicated. You're saving yourself. You're saving you. You're saving you from being dedicated. You're saving you. And here's what God said. Save yourself. And when you save yourself, the very thing you saved, you're going to lose it. What do this church needs? I'm just passing by. And I know we got several visitors now, but those of you who are here, you better hear what Brother Wentz got to say. If you don't ever want this church to make any strides, live the way you're living. Y'all got quiet? Just live the way you're living. James, I love you and your family, but you're not as high as you need to go. You're not as high as you need to go, Tim. There's a higher level of living than you're living. And Melvin, there's a higher level of Christianity than you've reached yet. And preacher, there's a higher level than you and Miss Debbie's reached. Keith, you and your wife, there's a higher level than you've reached. And if you want to sit around and complain about everybody living, leaving, just live the way you're living. trying to be ugly. I'm just trying to hold the mirror up. I'm trying to help us to take an honest look at our own heart. And if you're going to save yourself, what are you saving it for? God said, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose what you're saving. Oh my. My little wife is saved under Sammy Allen's preaching. Y'all heard Sammy? We met Sammy when he was about 33 or 34 years old when I met him. Sammy Allen would not save himself. He spent all night sometimes in them river bottoms praying. And when he'd come to revival meetings, he'd be praying back here in that room. He'd be praying in that room, in that room, in that room. He'd be praying back here in the sun. He'd be praying all over the building. He'd be praying. He'd pray all night long sometimes. And he'd come in them revival meetings. And the absolute power of God would be like you never say. Listen, y'all, I tell this, but people won't even believe what I'm telling. The first time I heard Sammy Allen preach, the power of God was on him. So I saw grown men coming down the aisle and fainting the floor before they could get the altar and get saved. The power of God is so real. You say, boy, that's good. Yeah, but do you know why? Do you know why? He refused to save himself. He refused to save himself. He refused to save himself and give himself to God. And God used him to turn thousands of people to Christ. Christ don't want me to live a half-hearted Christian life. The verse I read tonight is how he wants me to live. He wants me to live where I love him with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul. And Mark put it, all my strength. That's how much he wants me to love him. And not love me, but to love him. I know this message is hard. But I'd say every one of us here tonight, if we were just honest and we looked in our heart, we would already know areas of our that we are not willing to give over to him. And we're saving those little areas for us. And as we save those little areas for us, it looks like life's going on okay. But God said, I got something for you. You're going to lose it. The very thing you're saving yourself for, you're going to lose it. The challenge is, why don't you quit holding out on God and give God everything you are? God can't do a work with people that choose what they want to obey. No. He does a work with somebody that will obey what he tells them, no matter what it is. But if I pick and choose like cafeteria style, God can't do a work with me, and he can't do a work with you unless I'm willing to lay aside the cafeteria mentality and just be willing to obey in whatever area he says for me to obey. Folk, don't reject what I'm telling you. I plead and beg with you, don't reject what I'm telling you. God has got your good at heart. He has got your glory at heart. He's got your best interest at heart. Do y'all not believe that? Well, wish you don't have to live like that. To do what? Sure, you don't have to live like that if you want to be like everybody else. But if you want to fail as a Christian, if you want to live above the top, if you want to live a life that has meaning, and a life that has effectiveness, you're going to have to say, I'm going to quit saving myself, and I'm going to give who I am and what I am to him. Lord, We want to thank and bless you now because, Lord, you've sent the challenge to our heart. And I know it's tough. I know it is, Lord. But our God, the challenge is there. And I'm praying that the Spirit of the living God would, Lord, somehow really move on our hearts, Lord, and bring us to that place where, Lord, where every fiber of our being is submitted to Jesus our Lord. Lord, please do a work here at Open Door. Lord, let hearts not be God resistant to your word, but God, let hearts wide open to what God has to say so that, Lord, you can do a work in these ungodly, wicked days. Help the pastor, give him wisdom and leadership and understanding. Lord, help every person that's been here tonight and listen to God's word. Those that might have listened, dear Father, via the internet, Lord, please help them. God, you know their need. You know their heart. I beg you. Lord, please do a work in these days. We're in desperate need of the power of God and the presence of Christ. And I ask you, Lord, to do the work now. We're going to thank you in Christ's name. Amen.